The name of this study is selfish. Selfish. Now, I use this because there's been a thing going around where people were asking the question, and we're talking about, people want to remove their masks, and but people don't want to get the vaccine, or people who want to keep their mask, or people who want to get the vaccine. Some of the most common answers we're hearing is I. One of the most disturbing things that we were hearing in some cases where some people were saying, well, I'm tired of this. I'm uncomfortable. I don't like this. It's ruining my rights. It's ruining my freedom. And then I remember somebody did ask somebody a question. It was like in the middle, maybe a day or so where I just heard this. And the person says, what is your godly reason for not wanting to do some of these things? And it wasn't a godly reason. It went back to the I, almost to where that person stated the fact of, well, because I don't like it, and then it's ungodly. Selfishness, we've allowed to really come in and really damage our walk with God to the point where we don't even realize it nowadays. Selfishness has got us to the point where we use it as an excuse without realizing how it's even making us do things that are hurting us. I'm giving you an example. So, years ago, I turned 50. And at that time, you're supposed to get a colonoscopy. So praise God for my wife, who's always looking out for me and my health, kept reminding me, you have to make an appointment. I would conveniently forget. But that was my answer. Oh, I forget things. I remember during that year, we were going on some vacation at the time. Now, I do have a bad memory, but I remember that vacation. And I remember what we were doing for that. But every time it came to make that appointment, I was like, oh, I can't remember. And I kept selectively forgetting, even though it may have been subconsciously, the thing that I didn't want to do, but I kept selectively remembering the thing that I did want. And I was allowing my selfishness and using it as an excuse of being absent-minded. And you get people, especially when it comes to God, that don't know certain parts of the word, and they're firm on it, and they'll get on other people. But selectively, once again, out of our selfishness, we're forgetting things, some of the basic thing God is telling us. Selfishness is not something that crept its way in. It's something that we've allowed ourselves to become. Okay. And as I've told you, the word is made for Christians. That's why the Bible says it's spiritual words speaking spiritual truths, which is spiritually discerned. So when we get the warnings that we do, that God was warning us of this terrible time, what made it terrible is us putting us in the center. Our decision making, the things we do, is about what I want. And especially when it works out, we don't check with God to see if it worked out or not. Think about it. On the internet, there are a lot of sermons. And, as Sister Radia was saying, she was listening to one and the sermon was good until the end part where he said it. Do we check everything we hear, or how many of us hear a sermon and we enjoy it? And if we enjoy it, we don't check it because we enjoy it. In other words, selfishly, that's what I want. This is what's going on because of selfishness, because of making me the purpose. Most Christians people who call themselves Christians are actually self-worshippers that use God as more of decoration or a disguise, while in reality, they're truly worshiping self. Now, God warned us of this, of a terrible time when self would rule. And once again, he's talking about when godly people, or supposed to be godly people, change, where he says in 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 2, he says, but mark this. And we go over this over and over again, because I'm trying to stimulate in everybody's mind that we're in that time. We're in a horrible time that if you're not careful, you'll get relaxed. And I keep bringing it up because we keep getting relaxed. He says there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. And I highlighted in this passage, and all of us have gone through it and read it, there's more in it, but I've highlighted the main ones that are pointing to self, even though all of these have a self-centeredness to them. He says lovers of self, and a lover of self is different than love your neighbor as you love yourself. A lover of self is where it's about me. If I please me, it's all good. It's something I want. Lovers of money. Why? Because money gives me everything that I want. A lover of money, that's why it says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, is the person, because I want wealth in order that I may have and be as comfortable as I can be, have protection where I want to be, you know, people look up to me with the money I have. It's this boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. With the stuff that we have today, and we keep living for what we want instead of being praising God for what we have, these are some of the things that he just showed us was going to exist, and they exist in full force. And then he says unholy, and then it goes on and on if you guys read that. The problem is not that we see this and we say amen, it still exists and we're not changing. It's just not being changed. Selfishness is still a main characteristic in today's Christian. I want what I want. Where we should have thrived in 2020 as Christians is we should have been the ones to show resilience in doing the right thing for other people. That's what it should have been. We should have seen that consistently and not a self-made thing. That's the light of shining God. We're going to see this in this message to give us an understanding of how to get rid of it. Because the other and even more dangerous thing of selfishness, God warned us when self would distort how we receive him. He said in 2 Timothy 4:3, he says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. When men will not put up with sound doctrine. And he's saying when men will not put up with. In other words, I know it's there, but I don't want that. What do I want? It says instead to suit their own desires, selfishness. They will gather around them a great number of teachers, say what their itching ears want to hear. There is stuff that we clearly know is in the Bible, but there are concepts that we'd rather have. So we follow the concept instead of following the truth. And we clearly do it. You ever find yourself being stern on this part over here, which you have no problem with, but this other part that you really like, you tend to forget, you tend to let go, you tend not to do, that's selfishness. Or we, once again, we go chasing after ministers that we like. Not ministers that preach the word. And this is the key. What am I listening to and what am I trying to get out of this? So these two things, foundations to show us how dangerous selfishness has and still is. So hopefully as we get out of this, we'll see the dangers in it. We'll cleanse it out of our lives and we'll restructure ourselves. Now, I fully
understand. Excuse me.
Yes.
I have a question.
Yep.
Looking at these two scriptures and you're saying today and terrible times, all that. So was there a difference in as far as in the biblical time Christians, or is this saying this is they were this way at all times? Were Christians, I don't know how to say it, better at displaying Christ back in biblical times, or is this has always been because it's the nature of people?
So reading what the word's saying, yep, it's saying there was a time where Christians were not like this.
Okay.
You got what I'm saying? That's why he says, but mark this. There's going to be terrible times in the last days. He's telling these Christians there's going to come a time when. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Now, was there still selfishness and things that happened? We've seen it when all the people who worked and people had different money, they would throw all their money in the bucket. Remember that in Acts? And people would only get the money when they needed it, other than, you know, the husband and wife where they messed up and they died because they lied to the Holy Spirit. But he's showing, you know, you saw basic things like that. But he's saying there's going to come a time where this whole group of what we call Christians, this is going to be their characteristic. So, yes, it's implying that there was a time where it was not this bad, where sound doctrine stood and where selfishness was unheard of. Even though we as flesh had it, it was not something that ruled like it does now.
Okay. Thank you.
Yep. And I think it's become so much the norm. And it's funny because I was thinking back certain things that you may see on TV or hear on the radio and stuff like that. In the 80s, if we would have heard it, it was, oh, man, did you hear that? This is horrible. This is crazy. I've been on the news and people would, you know, ran their children in the house, locked their doors because it's horrible. Now, man, you can see anything on TV, hear anything on the radio. I'm talking about during the day. Even cartoons are cursing nowadays and things. You know what I mean? Why? Because it's what people or flesh wants. And it's just there's nothing to it. And the world, of course, is always going to be that way. But Christians are fighting it in the wrong way. We want to change or adjust the world instead of us displaying the godliness, the wholesomeness, the way we're supposed to, based on God, not based on the culture's version of it. Now, one of the biggest reasons why this selfishness came into play, too, is you did have some people, And you got to pay close attention to this. And I'm sure a lot of us have been in the same spot where you've done so much for people, but it seems like people are taking advantage of you, or it seems like you're always getting stepped over, or it seems like, you know, nobody's looking out for you, or they just want more from you, or they're not appreciating it. So people finally get fed up and go, you know what? I'm done. Here's the problem with that. I was never meant to do it for you based on you anyway. Do you understand it? When I do something for somebody, it was never meant for me to do it for them. If that person doesn't appreciate, or if that person tries to take advantage, or a person and so on and so forth, it has nothing to do with my reaction. My reaction and actions have to be based on God. If God tells me to react again, I react again. If God tells me to step off or step back, I step back. It has to be about God. We made it about people. We made it about us. You know what I mean? How come I always miss out? How come I'm always the bigger person? How come I, once again, selfishness, instead of realizing, God, I will be the bigger person till the day I die if that's what you want me to be. God, I will be the one giving everything that I have, even though everybody's going to get everything and I'm going to miss out because you're my everything and I know I'm not missing out on anything. For you, you see the difference there. It's we remove us from being such a big part in the equation, but I think we fed into the same lie that Adam and Eve did with Satan. We bought into this is what God's doing to you. He just doesn't want you to have. So we're trying to be godly and still have in the same way. Now watch this. Selfishness has always been a characteristic of the world that God abhors. Okay, God can't stand it, and he shows it. In fact, when we read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, a lot of people just think it's because of their sexual sins, of them just being some wicked people in that sense, in the physical sense. But Ezekiel 16, 49 through 50 gives you the characteristics, and it's a very strong selfish characteristic of this country, that what made God, and you see the outcome of what God did to them. He says, starting in verse 49 or reading the 50, it says, now, this was the sin of your sister, Sodom. She and her daughter were, first of all, arrogant. Let's look at that word. The understanding of arrogant is that, you know, conceited, that it's about me. You know what I mean? They have this mindset in which you should be happy that I'm even doing this. Do you understand this? I look at the country right now, and in many cases, our arrogance sometimes in what we're paying people and certain things is they should be happy with what they get. Have you ever heard people say that about somebody else when you're not in their shoes? There's arrogance in there. How dare I tell somebody when they're trying to feed their kids or whatever, what they should be happy, they should have, and especially when we do well. There's an arrogance in there. And then there's overfed. I always said, and studies have been shown over and over again, we have more than enough resources in the world for everybody in the world to live comfortably. Here's the problem. Overfed is one of the things we want to be. Everybody wants to be part of the elite. We want to have access to things not everybody has access to. And or I want to have access to it and whatever everybody else has, oh, well, that's on them. I just want the best of the best. So there's an overfedness there that God is showing is once again, based on that selfish of the over consuming, unconcerned. You know what I mean? One thing that always breaks my heart is, can this person, what they're getting paid, take care of their family? There should be a concern we have. But you have people almost to have that. Well, I got mine. You get yours. I heard somebody say, well, they should go to school like I did, or they should get the degree like I did, or they should. Did they have the same opportunity? Did they have the same chance? And nowhere does the Bible show that type of character of I'm not concerned because I have that selfishness. And here's the last one. Did not help the poor and the needy. Remember, you've heard me make the statement, and the Bible kind of implies this, and to give you an example of it, is generous people by sight are actually the most greediest people on earth. Why? Because what will tend to happen is you'll get people that have, that'll pick certain people or certain, I always call test subjects, if you will, that they'll do good for to say, look at me, I give. Isn't that great? Do you understand what I mean? Look what it says here. It says, did not help the poor and the needy. It didn't say it didn't help a poor person. It didn't help a section of a person. And some may say, well, I can't help everybody. But see, there are things that if I really was concerned and if I wasn't so arrogant and didn't realize how much I had, we could really go out of our way to help those who are poor and needy. He's saying that was their sin. And we still have that selfishness. We see it when we go to restaurants. Sometimes we'll talk to waitresses and talk to people as if they are our slaves. We'll treat people at, you know, as if you owe me this, and we'll talk down to them in the way we do. And it's the selfish mentality that we tend to have. It says they were haughty and did detestable things. And look what God says: before me, therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen. God was saying, this is a horrible way to be, and this is common. This is common. In fact, those ones I have highlighted really describe our country here, United States of America. Okay, it really does, you know, and it's something that we don't like talking about because we like to be a part on that side. I want to have everything and have access to everything and be comfortable, even though that other person is uncomfortable. You know what I mean? And it's something that we don't realize, and we have to realize as Christians, we got to recognize this because we're going to have to answer to God for it. Let's break this down. Self-seeking is a product of living in the flesh. Plain and simple. He says in Galatians 5, 19 through 20, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. So he goes through it, sexual immorality, impurity, and then he says in debauchery. What is debauchery? Or debauchery, and some people may pronounce it, can, I think either which way. But it's overindulging of self. I want as much as I can get, and then I want more. You understand it? If it makes me happy, give me all of it. I mean, are we those that overconsume, always have to do? I want to be happy. I. Do you understand that? Kids today, now when they say they're bored, I don't know what they want. You know what I mean? Because when we say we were bored, you know, our parents didn't know what we wanted. And we look back to some of the simpler times and we look at what we have now. We're just overindulging ourselves to have more. We have way more channels. We have way more activities. We have way more access, and we still want more. You know, and when I say we, I'm including myself in this because the flesh still exists. And if we're not checking ourselves, we're going to get caught up in this, and it's just going to seem normal. And we're just going to go along with it. Now, let me stop here before I continue reading this. All of these things that we're reading on, when we're talking about selfish, please don't be one of those people that are looking at somebody else going, yep, you people are selfish. No, we're talking about ourselves. And all of us have this as a problem. And this is something we need to check ourselves and work with and then help others with this. Okay, so please be careful not to become that person. And when you're pointing at somebody else and you're missing out, you're not removing a plank out of your own eyes. Just want to put that out there. But going on, he says, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy is another selfish thing. So, because jealousy is about me. Jealousy is they are taking something that I think belongs to me. You understand that? Now, God's a jealous God. So the word jealous in itself, the reason why God can be self, because it is about God. Y'all get this? The reason why we can't do it, because it's never about us, because we're flawed, right? We'll be jealous when it comes to somebody else. But what about when people who are jealous of us? And especially when he says, I'm a jealous God, God is jealous of us, and we still keep living, worshiping other things. So jealousy is another one. Fits of rage, selfish ambition. When somebody will hear this and you hear the word selfish ambition, we immediately go, yeah, those selfish people who live selfishly, man, they deserve everything they, you know, anything bad they get. But another way of putting selfish ambition is, you know, things that I want, my goals, my dreams. Now, when I put it that way, you're like, well, Pastor, what's the matter with that? The problem is our selfish ambitions have become our purpose. Our selfish ambitions or the what I want have become our heart. And we want God to give us what we want. And they create dissensions and factions. But these are acts of the sinful nature. These are not spiritual actions. Christians are not being spiritual because we're reacting in the flesh, which caters to self. Problem. Major problem. Now, selfishness is a dangerous quality that distorts a man's life, okay? So it's a disease that as I keep allowing it to happen, it spreads in me and it destroys how I live. He gives a warning here, then he gives an example through a parable in Luke 12, 15 through 21. As then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Now, greed doesn't come in just one form, is what he's saying. Like I said, you'll have greed in many cases because there are some people who are very giving, but they're giving because they're greedy. I'm greedy to make people want me, like me, give me. So I give to you to like me. But if I can't get nothing from you, you're not getting from me. That's greed. If I get stuff because I want all that I can have, that's greed. I want to be part of a group of people that have a whole lot, but make sure we have a whole bunch of people that don't get a whole lot. That's greed. It's different versions of greed. Greed comes in so many different forms. And he says, be careful against all kinds of them. And he makes very clear why. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, what is he saying there? There are some people who are falsely thinking, look at all that I have acquired, and not realize that might be their demise. We're going to see why it might be our demise a little later, but we don't recognize that sometimes the things that we're trying to bring in could be the thing that's hurting us. Now, if I truly revered God, I check my life and all my stuff wouldn't be a thing that managed me. Do you understand that? My stuff would not have as much of a say as it does. But now if we're being honest, the more we have, let's be honest, we feel more comfortable. Am I right? Your bank account is heavy, or your job pays a lot of money, or you have some sort of wealthy resource, you feel good. Now, you can't help how you feel, but if you rely on the feeling and not on the faith, it's where the problem comes. And the world has ways that you see people investing more in the feeling than you see us investing in the faith. And that's why he says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, but we still keep trying to get more. He goes on and says, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. So what did he start living for? The well, not for God. It says in verse 18, then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns, build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of goods. Good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. So he built things for his wealth. And excuse me, because of his wealth, he said, that's going to be my life. That's going to bring me the joy and the happiness in my life. But God said to him, you fool. Remember, this is why we can't call people fools, because our definition of fools is usually distorted by us. And we miss out on what a true fool is. The fools are in danger. And he says, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? Many fall into this rut in which they live for their wealth. And the wealth, simply put, destroys them. And that's why he says, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but not as rich towards God. His word shows us how to be rich towards him. We'll talk about that a little later. But what are we living for? What do we invest more in? How do you invest in God? And the way you know you're investing in yourself is because you're doing it for you, to make you happy, to make you comfortable. And it pulls you further and further away from God. Pay close attention to that. Okay. Now, there is an extreme danger with those who live to please self. Look what he says in James 5, 1 to 5. This verse you don't hear many churches preach, because this is what people strive for. Just like we were talking about earlier, churches won't preach this because people are like, I don't want to hear that. Listen what it says. He says, now listen, you rich people. Translation means rich people. Okay. Means people who define themselves by their wealth. They're known for the money they have, the car they drive, the house they live in, the clothes they wear. They're known to have wealth. He's like, listen, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. So when I allow it to define me, I'm doomed. It's basically because he says something in here that he said to the rich man. Because when you read the Lazarus and the rich man, if I ask anybody, what did you say the rich man did wrong? It doesn't. One thing it just said, you lived in luxury all the days of your life. Which some of us will go, well, what's the problem with that? As long as I go to church, as long as I do good for others. See, the problem is we don't realize the significance that in that living in luxury, which is indulging in the flesh or indulging in self, we may be missing out on the working out your salvation through fear and trembling, on that allowing God to work through you, on that truly being used by God. Do y'all get this? A lot of us are going to miss out on it because we're too busy indulging in self. God is like, I need you to do this, but you're over here trying to, you know, invest in you. He says, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes and your gold and silver are corroded. Why is he saying all that? He said their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Why? You have hoarded wealth in the last days. hoarded wealth. Now, what does it mean to hoard wealth? It means we have more than enough money to pay these people a whole lot more money. We have more than enough money to give more of a tip than what we give. We have more than enough money to help people when they really need. Not us give money with the mindset of you need to be appreciative that I gave you $2 and not realize. Because remember, the Bible doesn't just say share. It says generous and share. Isn't that what it says? Generous. And we're too busy sometimes just being happy that we gave with the mindset of you should be happy that I gave instead of the mindset of the generosity of I have all of this. What am I going to do with all of this? You understand that? He says, look, and he shows it here. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. He's saying not only the people, we're going to see that next. That's why it says the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. He said, first, their wages have cried out to me. We're saying, yeah, we went through this committee and we sat down and what we're paying, we think is a fair wage. And it's going to God. God's going, what? Wait, seriously? I've seen the cost of living fly, and I've seen what you're paying them stay. Christians, where are we in this? And this is God's word saying this. So why didn't then we get caught up in the ones that are going, they need to be happy and just enjoy what they have? In fact, let me show you something. I'll open up the Bible to just one verse. I might have somebody else look for it and then I'll read it again. The verse I'm looking for, if anybody knows where it's or the story in the Bible is where he told with the person they have all the riches and they give it when they give it says to give away all that you have and then you'll be welcome into heavenly. Let me see if I can find that.
Is that Matthew 19:21?
Yes. I knew it was in Matthew. In 19, hopefully that fits what it was saying. So I'm saying yes, and I could be wrong, so we'll check. But I think you're right. So Matthew 19:21, right?
Yes.
Okay. And if you read that, your possessions poor and treasures in heaven, come follow me. No. But that was good. That's a good one because that's what he had to tell the rich man. That was the story he told the rich man. And it kind of fell into the same way. There's another one where it tells somebody where it has a lot of wealth and it tells you, and it says the term heavenly dwellings, heavenly. Oh, I know the verse is sitting on the tip of my tongue, but I can't. Anybody else want to take a shot at it?
That's not the one talking about storing up treasures in heaven, right?
Say it again. No, not that one. We're going to talk about that one coming up. There's one that kind of stands out. Once again, we don't preach it. Well, is I'll find. Oh, go ahead.
Is it anything Genesis 27:39, where it says, "Behold, your dwelling place shall be away from the riches of the land, away from the dew of heaven."
Not that one. And this is going to be, it's definitely going to be in the New Testament. It's going to be one of the Gospels. And I really think it's in Matthew.
Is it Mark? Mark 10?
Or Mark?
17 to 27.
Just check that out. All right. So Mark 10. And what's the first verse? 10 verse?
17 to 27.
Rich young ruler, as he started on his journey, a man ran up to him. Okay,
you
hear me?
You froze on me.
Oh, I did.
So it
okay.
Might just been my computer.
Okay. All right. Okay. If I freeze again, let me know. And it says in verse 17, it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, felt, nope, still about the rich guy.
What about Luke 16:9?
Luke 16:9.
You're talking about the one where it says that worldly wealth to make friends for yourself.
Yes, that's the one.
Welcome into eternal home.
That's it. Okay. All right. Perfect. Thank you very much. All right. So he will convict the world of God regarding sin and righteousness. Okay. I'm starting verse 5. It says, now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away, unless I go away to counsel when I come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. In regards to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regards to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the Prince of the world. Okay. He says, did I read the wrong one? Darling, because the one you said was the right one, but I'm not reading.
You're in John. Didn't she say Luke?
She said Luke.
Okay. I hit the wrong one. Sorry.
It's all right, Keith John.
Thank you. See, easy mistake. Thank you very much. So verse 16, 17, he says, then he asked the second, and how much do you owe 1,000 bushels of wheat? And he told him, take your bill. Okay, so that's when the master commended, verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you'll be welcome into eternal dwellings. That's the one. Thank you so much for finding that. And everybody else who participated, thank you for that as well. Okay. And he's showing us that. And when he says make friends for yourself, some people get confused and say, well, I have a lot of friends. No. When it makes friends for yourself, it's not talking about for you based on you. It means to bring them to you. And this is how you use it for your ministry. And that's why he says, when it is gone, my money is not for me to hoard and to have and to say I have a whole lot of money. It's for me to use for God. My time, my money, whatever is wealth to me is to be used for God, not for me to have and to say I have it. If you notice, that's why he says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little is dishonest with much. He's talking in godly terms. See, the world's version of this is if I have my money and I store it away and I put it in, you know, in this IRA and I put it away and all this stuff, all that stuff's great. And I'm not saying for anybody to get, you know, take money out to your things like that. But sometimes we do it to an abundance to where we're feeling comfort in our wealth and we're not using it for God. And I'm not saying that we give it by these fly-by-night churches that try to rob you of your money or just give it to somebody to make yourself feel better. It's going to be a strategic way of doing it. It's going to be a way of getting God's word out and where he gave you and allows you to have the money in order to do this. That's what this verse is showing us. That's why he says the people of the world are more shrewd in doing their business than we are about ministering. You understand this? They get their job done to fulfill their God, which is themselves. We need to do what we're supposed to with the resources we have in order to minister to and to serve our God. Hopefully y'all got that. Okay. So it goes on to let us realize that we do have a responsibility. Now I always got to be careful with this because it's not telling somebody just go take all your money and give it away because then that's called foolishness and carelessness. We did godly wealth. And we'll do that study again sometime in the future for us to understand there's a way of managing your money and there's a way of having, stuff for retirement, stuff like that. But then you get those who go on the other extreme and we just overindulge and let our riches define us and be our comfort, be our protection. That's wrong. That's dangerous. That's where we are. That's selfish. Do you understand? Okay. And that's why he says this is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. We're going to stop there to give an understanding of, and hopefully as you go through this study and you're studying on your own, you'll ask the question, what am I truly storing up for? And wealth doesn't just mean money. It could be your time. It could be your talents. It could be the resources you have. What are you storing them up for? What is it that you're holding them for? How is it rich towards God? That's the question. And the scam artists use this. And that's why you have people and you get these crazy ones that will send you a packet of water calling it holy water. And if you just send them a love gift of $35,000, something crazy, that's crazy. Please don't get caught up in that stuff. All right. Those guys are robbing you. That is not helping. Okay. You understand? You help a ministry when a ministry is feeding, but then you don't go out there and just give it all to the ministry. You got a lot of poor people. You got people that are struggling when it comes to childcare. You got people that are struggling to feed their family. Help the poor, help situations. We'll talk more about that. The only way we're going to truly do this is when we remove selfishness and become what Christians are supposed to be, which is selfless. Any questions? All right. So again, we will stop there. God willing, I encourage you on this study. Hopefully we're going with every study. You're going back and you're checking everything that's being read, everything that's gone through on this, and you're making sure you're checking it, just so you know it's not some concept that I'm coming up with, something that I'm saying. And if there was anything that's ever against any things that we're teaching, bring it so we could talk about it to make sure we're getting God's pure word and not somebody's concept out there. But this is a dangerous one that we're just missing on, and we're so invested in this terrible time. And I've seen riches destroy too many lives, especially this past year. And it's really heavy on my heart to really get this out to us, because if we don't let go of this, we're just really, you know, in a bad place. Amen. All right. There's no other questions. Amen. Thank you. If there's no other questions, then we will pray out. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you, dear Lord, for your word, for your warnings, for your grace, just being there for us, dear Lord. We just want to make sure we're following you and doing what you would have us do. We know how it feels to receive everything we want and to have, or the desire to have that, or the goal to have that. But help that. We ask you to help us not to get caught up in what our sight and desires may want, but to live in your will, in your grace, and being grateful for the love that you've given us to keep us from what our sin has taken us to. Help us to walk in such a way that we are obedient to you and really concerned and looking out for other people, dear Lord. We love you and we thank you, dear God. We ask you to watch over everyone. Help us through these hard times, dear Lord, and in the ways that we can be help to others to display you. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say
amen.
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 Love you all.
My family.